Very glad to have you listening in. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. Now in the Old King James it says a peculiar people. We are to be, if we are Christians, a peculiar people. And the best explanation of that is what the newer translation says, a people for God's own possession, a people that God has set apart for his own use. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, a passage that people are sometimes more familiar with, Peter says, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, or a peculiar people, that ye may show forth the excellencies or the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Christians are a peculiar people. We are people that are set aside for God's use, God's purpose. But we're peculiar also in that we're different from others. So both meanings hold some water here, and we need to remember what that difference is, what that difference entails. In Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, the apostle says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, and be not fashioned according to this world." Don't be like everybody else, because not everybody else is concerned with right and wrong. In fact, most people are not. "Be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There's another passage that we need to look at in this consideration, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, where John tells us not to love the world. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You can't love both God and mammon. You have to make a choice between that which is fleshly and that which is spiritual. And we're being told in this passage that we're to choose that which is spiritual. That makes us different. It makes us peculiar because most people think in terms of money, of wealth. You turn on the TV on Sunday morning, and it used to be religious programming that was airing at the time, but it's not anymore. It's on how to save your money and how to hand down money to your retirement, through your retirement to your children, how to cheat the IRS. And it shows where people's minds and hearts dwells on their pocketbook, on the things of the flesh. But John tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world." And he says, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." My question to you, just try to simplify things, is when Donald Trump goes, and he will go, what's he going to have? He's not going to have one penny more than you have. Not one penny. Not going to be worth an ounce more than you are. Because all of a sudden, the things that matter are the things that are spiritual, not the things of the flesh. Now, there is another passage that we look at in this regard, and it's Romans chapter 12, in verse 9, where Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." That will make us different because most people have a fondness for the temptations that they fall to, else they wouldn't fall to them, especially considering the consequences of it. When we look at the word abhor in the New Testament, basically, if you want the simplest explanation of it, it means to hate. Hate the evil. Hate it. The word evil there means bad, of a bad nature or condition. in a physical sense, diseased or blind. In an ethical sense, evil, wicked, bad. We're to hate those activities that lend or tend to that in our character. And so we hate that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. But where does the evil that we have in our lives come from? Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. Now it says there, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Now the point there is that our good and our bad comes out of our hearts or from our minds. And the question is, do we have heart trouble? Is there some reason that would cause us perhaps to even have heart surgery in a spiritual sense? If we harbor evil and if our hearts are putting out evil, yes, we need to cut that out. And we need to begin to do what God wants us to do. Now, the Bible is plain throughout on this teaching in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 26. Moses writes, "And thou shalt not bring an abomination into thy house and become a devoted thing like unto it. Thou shalt utterly detest it. Thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a devoted thing." There are some things that my father just could not abide, and he wouldn't abide it. And there are some people that my grandfather would say, that man is just good for nothing. And when he said good for nothing, he meant good for nothing. And that man was not going to stay on the property very long. The evil man, the evil thing is to be abhorred and out of our lives. In Psalm 97 and verse 10, David writes, "O ye that love Jehovah, hate evil." Well, why? Because evil stands against a belief in God and obedience to God's will. Psalm 101 and verse 3 says, "I will set no base things before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me." In the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Amos writes, "Seek the good and not evil, that ye may live, and so Jehovah, the God of hosts, will be with you as ye say. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish justice in the gate, that it may be that Jehovah, the God of hosts, will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." We want God to be gracious to us as a nation, as a people. And how do we do that? Well, we've got to get back away from the sin that prevails in our society. If we don't, then God's not going to be gracious to us. In fact, we might suffer the same thing as the society of Judah and Israel back in the Old Testament times. In Psalm 119 and verse 104, Psalm 119 verse 104, David writes, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." I understand the nature of sin. I understand what it does to me. I understand how God is betrayed when I fall away. And so I hate that. I hate it. Now, he says also to cleave to that which is good. We must love that which is good, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Cleave means to glue together, to bind together, fasten and join together, to fasten firmly, to join oneself, to cleave to it. That's according to Thayer's lexicon. And we're to love the good, attach ourselves to the good, which means of good constitution, of natural use, good, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, intelligent, distinguished. And so far, we're not going to hurt anybody's feelings by saying this. Everybody agree with this. But here's a couple of words that Thayer put in there that some people might not like. Upright and honorable. We live in a society where people are not concerned with being upright or the kind of honor that God expects us to have. Now, when we think of honor, a lot of times what we think of is being recognized and being lauded and complimented, and this is the kind of honor we like. But you talk to a Marine, and he'll tell you that honor is not that. Honor is tied up in his integrity, in the strength of his character. And this is what is being talked about here by the lexicographer, and is what also is being talked about by Paul. We are to be honorable people. Our integrity must be kept intact, and sometimes it's not. Well, Christ went about doing good, according to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. And doing that, he left us an example in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter writes, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." We need to be following the example of Jesus in doing good. And that doesn't mean just doing good things, but it means being good, being of honorable character, being like God himself in imitation of his character through Christ. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." That's the reason we're here, is that we might serve God acceptably and that we might do the things that are good, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. And so there are certain things that God planned for us to do from before the creation of the heavens and the earth. We don't determine what's good by what man thinks, because man has an evil, deceptive heart and can't always tell the good from the bad. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." You cannot figure out good and evil on your own. You have to do what the Bible says. And this is going to separate you from all the people around you, because they're not interested in what the Bible says, except as a book of poetry or literature. And so to be the kind of people that we need to be by following the Scriptures, it's going to be making us very different, or make us seem peculiar to those who are without. So in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says this about doing good. He says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are the household of faith." So we want to do what we have the opportunity to do, to be good, to be righteous before God. Now, we're told, as we have said, to cleave to that which is good and abhor that which is evil. But there's one other point that sometimes we neglect, and that is that we to abstain from all appearance of evil. That which looks evil, we're to put away. And that's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22 says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "Abstain from every form of evil." In the Old King James, it says, "Abstain from every appearance, all appearance of evil." And we've got to do that. And again, that will make us seem peculiar to others. And so we've got to do it anyway, because we don't want to be so different that God doesn't recognize us when we get up to the pearly gates, the day of judgment. We want God to know who we are, and the only way to do that is to live like he has directed that we should live. Now, there are good reasons for avoiding all that might appear evil. Not just the evil itself, but that which appears evil. Number one, evil is contagious. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, it says, "Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals." Evil companionships corrupt good morals. I had an old friend that he was kind of an uncle of everybody in the neighborhood. And he'd tell you, when you get up to go to on a date, that of a girl that he didn't know, he'd say, be careful. Well, why? Well, because he who lies down with the dog gets up with the fleas. And that certainly is the truth when it comes to dogs and fleas, but it's also the truth when it comes to people. People rub off on you, and you rub off on them. And so sin becomes a contagion that we need to learn to avoid and overcome. Now, evil is also something that is very deceptive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about the children of Israel perishing in the wilderness on the way to possess the land. And he says something that's profound, but something that people don't listen to a whole lot, that'll make a difference in your life. He says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Most of us are so proud that we don't think that we can fall. We don't think that when we do fall that God takes note of the fall or the sin that we commit. So therefore, whatever we do, it must be okay with him. And that's simply just not the truth, or this passage would not make any sense at all. Now, Satan uses devices in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, he says that no advantage be gained over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He's got traps laid for us. And one of them is pride. One of them is the love of money. One of them is, well, somebody came up with an expression that is rather apt called the pride of grace. You know, we've been saved by faith and obedience to God's word. And so we think we've got our ticket punched and that's all there is to it. And that's just simply not the case. A lot of people are fooled by that. But our faith involves, and our salvation involves, a way of life. And if we neglect that way of life, then we have been deceived by one of Satan's devices. Satan goes so far to fool us is that he is not above wearing disguises to accomplish his task. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and beginning in verse 14, Paul says, and no marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He has servants who will disguise themselves as great preachers, great spokesmen for God, when really they're just speaking for themselves or maybe even for the devil. So we don't want to be taken in by that. And the best way to keep from being taken in by that is by knowing what the Bible says. And I have a lot of religious discussions with different ones. And one of the things that I have to say to everybody whenever they bring up a good point, and it just irritates some people, but that's too bad, is what does the Bible say? And when it really comes down to it, what matters to them is what their creed book says, what their church says, what their preacher or pastor says, or how they feel in their heart. That's not important. What's important is what does the Bible say? Because the Bible tells us what God wants. And if we want to do good, then that's where we're going to get it. We're going to get it out of Scripture. Well, we look at Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16, where the importance of our example and being right in the image that we project is told us in Matthew chapter 5 and beginning in verse 13. Jesus says to his disciples, that would be Christians today, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Salt that doesn't have any flavor isn't worth a whole lot. Now, I'm on a low-salt diet. I only have 2 grams a day, and that's just not enough to even salt a bag of potato chips. And not getting the flavor, I just gave salt up, just like the doctor said. Because when the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. And then he's talking about us. He's talking about our influence. If we don't project this peculiarity, then that's where we are. He says in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but put it on the stand, that it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so let your light shine before men." Now, in a dark world, can you see how peculiar it is for someone to be projecting light instead of covering light up? And that's exactly what he's describing here, is that process of letting your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, that is, works that are designed by God, and you find them in the Bible, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So, we are to project this light and be the best examples that we possibly can be. Now, our good works or our bad works will be examined on the day of judgment. And there are a lot of people who just don't accept the idea or concept of a judgment day. And I understand a desire that people have not to be judged. But God is going to judge. And He has said so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Paul says, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. If you've been good, you have nothing to worry about. But if you've been bad, then the wrath of God is yours. You're going to be punished for the evil that you have done in your life. So remember that you're going to be judged by God, and live in preparation for that day, that time when you're going to be judged. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:27, "Is as is appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh the judgment." We have an appointment that we're going to keep with God, and there's no way to break that appointment because He has made the appointment, and He will come to make sure that we keep our part of it in the judgment day. And remember this, Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 through 9. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9. Paul says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, that is, in doing good." Because if we keep it up, if we continue to do what God wants us to do, then on the day of judgment it will be a day of rejoicing. But if we don't do the good thing, then it will be a sad, hard day. So when we think about these passages that we are a peculiar people, our disposition toward good and evil is what makes us different. And we want to be on the right side, the good side. Now, I appreciate people listening to me on this, and you may have a question or you may disagree. And that's what telephones are for. You might try me by email. I don't Twitter, and I don't do Facebook. But I do have a telephone, and I do have an answering machine, and I do have email. I think I know how to operate it already. And get in touch with me. Ask me questions, and demand an answer from me. And begin by saying, where does the Bible say that? Not, I think, or I don't believe, or that just doesn't seem. Where does the Bible say that is the most important question we can ask in any religious discussion. Very glad to have you in the audience today, and if you have a chance to come and worship with us, we sure would be happy to have you. Thank you very much.